Ephesians chapter 5. Finish up chapter 5 today. As I read verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" You imagine talking to God this way, right? "Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh, his people in his name, he has done evil to his people, and you have
not at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." So he says, talking about a strong hand, he's actually referring to Pharaoh's strong hand in this particular case, right? "You're going to see me. Pharaoh right now doesn't want you to leave, but before I'm done, Pharaoh is going to be pushing you out." So it's just, an amazing statement, isn't it? May be seated. As we continue through the book of Exodus, we, by way of review, saw last week that the delivering the Israelites from Egypt was not the only thing God was doing. In other words, God could have just removed them in any number of ways, immediately from Egypt, but he's doing something. We saw that this is a picture of salvation, that God is doing this through a process so that he gets glory for what's being done. And so as we compare this to how he saves us in converting our souls, that saving souls from sin and hell is not all that's going on with the Lord as he saves it, as his church is established on the earth, as the gospel goes forth. It's not just about getting people saved. And to be in a lot of churches, you would not understand it. You would think that nothing else matters. God's done everything he can do. Now the rest is up to us. Will you go? And it's all about getting people saved, which is obviously a very important thing. I don't want to downplay that. But if you always start with man, it's all about man, and you don't start with God and what he is doing, you will always err in some ways in biblical doctrine. And so this is being illustrated to us as we watch how he delivers Israel from the Egyptians. He does it through a process of preaching the gospel, of course, as we transferred over to redemption. We see Moses going with a message, right? He does it, he builds his church by the proclamation of the gospel, which is foolishness to the Gentile. It is a stumbling block to the Jew. Paul calls it the weakness of preaching. God deliberately save sinners through us doing something that, humanly speaking, makes no sense. Why? Because God is the one who must give power to that message. And when people are saved through the foolishness of preaching, who can be glorified? It's got to be the Lord, right? And so he's making a name for himself, which is what he is saying here. And we'll see this as we go through the account. And so also then another part of the process was to bring the Israelites to the point that they wanted to be delivered from Pharaoh's rule and are willing to follow the Lord through the wilderness. Of course, this was they didn't all follow the Lord as they ought to, right? But we see here what's going on. He is impressing upon the Israelites how awful it is to be under the rule of Pharaoh. And I think, again, the parallel is that he brings conviction upon our hearts. I'd be wary of someone who professes Christ but has never been brought under any kind of conviction of their sinfulness and of their need of Christ. If someone makes some sort of lackadaisical decision. And Jesus, I think, confirms this when he says, "Count the cost. Who builds a tower without counting the cost?" And he says that in relationship to following him. You don't just nonchalantly decide to be a Christian one day. A lot of people do it. But the evidence would suggest that probably it's not real. Of course, all this makes me think of Psalm 110 where we read, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, which I think is a prophecy of the day of the Lord when the gospel goes forth and people are brought into the kingdom under the power of the Holy Spirit when he brings conviction upon us. And so as we read through this account, one thing we see is that everyone is set on their own agenda. Of course, you got to remember also what we studied last week, that at first Israel believed Moses and all was well, but then they kind of quit working, and Pharaoh says, well, what do you think you're doing? You know, and so he starts doubling the work upon them, as it were, and pressing them even worse than they were before. And so that's kind of where we're at now. They've come back to Moses and said, Moses, who, you know, look what you've done. You've made matters worse. And of course, think about it. Moses comes telling them of deliverance, but he also brings those three miracles with Aaron, remember? And, as proof that he was from God, this is the God of their fathers. Here's proof that God can do what he says he's going to do. And Pharaoh gets upset and immediately everything, you know, falls apart. But reminds me of was it Mike Tyson who made the quote, everybody has a plan till they get punched in the face, right? And that's kind of how it is. And that's what's so, I think you always have to keep before us as we sit in a comfortable church reading the Word of God, and we learn about suffering, we learn about when as the title of the message, when serving the Lord causes difficulty, that you've got to be ready to be punched in the mouth. You've got to be ready for the opposition, for that when you're by yourself, when trials come, and be ready for that. And don't you, this is not just pie in the sky, you know, words that really have no real practical value. And so everybody here now is falling apart, as it were, Moses and the people. We see Moses in these words, right, as he goes to the Lord with this awful prayer that they're not doing too well under the face of opposition. But Moses does, unlike the people, eventually get around to talking to God. The problem is that the prayer is accusing God of doing something that is not good. And so I want us to see today is that God has an agenda as well. Moses has an agenda, the people have an agenda, and Pharaoh certainly has an agenda, but only one is going to get done, and that's going to be the Lord's. And the problem we see here is that no one is listening to the Lord, but he knows how to get their attention, including Pharaoh's, and he's going to get their attention. And so I want us to hear what this passage is saying, even when they're not necessarily saying it, but what God is saying it in what's going on. I was reading about, there was many years ago, back when they still had radios and, you know, airwaves and stuff like that. But there was a shipping company that would advertise the need for a radio man for the communications. And the office had filled up with a lot of applicants. And one guy comes in and he sits there for a couple of minutes. And all of a sudden he jumps up and he runs into the office. And then a few minutes later he comes out and says, I've got the job. You guys can leave. And they say, well, what's going on here? We were sitting here before you even got here. And he said, well, when I got here, I noticed that they were playing Morse code over the loudspeaker, and it was saying that we are looking for a responsible, alert person. And so if you hear this message, come on in. And of course, he heard it, he understood it, and he came in and got the job. And so that's what we need to do when we read the Bible, when we read these accounts. Don't get distracted, as it were, by the immediate story, but why is this here? You know, what is God telling us? Listen to and of course it's the Word of God that is in the background, if I can kind of keep with the illustration, telling us, explaining to you what's really going on here. And that's what I think we see here. We've seen Moses' rather reluctant attitude to get involved in the Lord's work, but eventually he goes and does what he's told. And of course, now we see that everything seems to be going wrong. And we can identify with him. And that's, of course, the whole application here. We can serve the Lord as best we can in some area. We try to be faithful in our marriage or in our job with our children, only to have things not turn out maybe as you expected, right? But you've been faithful. You felt like you've obeyed the Lord to the best of your ability. And it doesn't work in a sense, right? All is not well. You can be a faithful husband or faithful wife and still have an unfaithful partner, still have a problem to raise your children, and yet one or all of them turn out not very well, right? It happens. And this is what we have to do. What do we do when serving the Lord doesn't result in everything just going as we would like it to? God is teaching us here. And so we have to listen to what he's saying and not to be so busy with our agenda that we don't listen. And so, you know, we've all experienced in a Christian walk, we take a step of obedience, we try to do what the Lord, we feel like the Lord is clearly telling us to do from his word, and there's a bad result. It doesn't work out well. And of course, it shouldn't be a big surprise because Jesus has promised us, in many cases, persecution, if not martyrdom. But sometimes we look at it as, well, I've been faithful, and it's been rewarded with abuse. Rebuke or something like that. And so here the people of Israel have believed the word initially, told them by Moses, but it didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to be. And they immediately find themselves in worse a situation than they were before. But what we're going to see, of course, is that affliction is what sets the stage for the passage that we're studying today. It is that things have not gone well that sets the stage for Moses' prayer and the Lord's response. And so we have to remember that obedience is not always accompanied by immediate success, whether it be in ministry or anything else, or by ease and comfort. And we are never to judge the Lord's evaluation of our faithfulness by the immediate circumstances. Sometimes God in his grace and mercy decides to bless us. And, one example I can see in my own life, is that the Lord has given us three great children. Not so much that, you know, we raise them all that great. We do the best we knew how to, but they've all have saved and faithfully serving the Lord. And we're thankful for that. But I've got great friends who have done the same thing, and it hasn't turned out that way. And I'm not so naive as to realize that, well, I did a better job than they did, right? Sandra and I did a better job. That's not always the case. And so, you know, how do you got to deal with that? And we all can look at something in our life. If you can't, you will at some point as you get older, where this has happened. It did not turn out the way we thought it would. And so we have to remember, of course, at the end of the day, as Jesus says, we are unprofitable servants, only doing our duty. That if God does bless our efforts, it's only because of his grace. We don't deserve it. That's the problem here, the initial problem, right? Is I've done my duty. Now, Lord, why haven't you blessed it? Well, because doing your duty is your duty. God is not required to reward us. That he rewards us is just demonstration of his grace. But to expect everything I do when it's right to be rewarded is very foolish, because I'm very thankful that of all the things that I do that is wrong, God has not brought it upon my head. I mean, sometimes he does, but often he doesn't. So again, you got to take the good with the bad. We do not want to live in that legalistic system that as long as I'm doing good, God must bless me, because we do wrong far often than we do good. And so if you're going to live like that, you're going to bring ruin on yourself. And of course, that's not how God works with us. Thank God. He is gracious to us, but he tells us that, look, sometimes you're going to go through these deep waters because this is about serving me, and it's not about tit for tat, have you behaved yourself or not. So Moses was clearly in the center of God's will at this time. And we should not only expect things to go according to plan, but that Moses should be living the victorious spiritual Christian life, right? As some people like to call it, but we see that that's not what's happening here. Israel's leaders aren't doing well. God had told them that Moses was going to send them out to Egypt, deliver them from Egypt, and things are not going as expected. So they turn on Moses as if it's his fault instead of turning to the Lord. And it would have been okay if they had gone to Moses and said, could you ask the Lord for help? Could you ask the Lord why? Have we missed something? You know, God, humbly before the Lord, seeking to for clarification or whatever. But of course, that's not what they do. They go bringing curses upon him. And they've seen these miracles that confirms what the Lord has said, but then they turn on Moses for telling them the will of the Lord. And it could say, well, it makes no sense to turn on Moses. He's just the messenger. But of course, sin never does make sense. You know, when we sin, it's just that we're not thinking straight. But this is also why asking God for signs doesn't really help us live by faith, because the Holy Spirit has got to produce that faith. And here they had three miracles right in front of them, and it has not helped, because miracles don't produce faith. The power of God does. And so the first thing we look at in this prayer of Moses is God calls us to serve him. In his call to serve only him, it is not always easy, which we've kind of already made this point. But he demands our loyalty and our devotion and our worship. And he never promises that it would always be easy anyway. But he has promises that it will always work out for good. So, in the midst of pain, there's that promise that should always be at the heart of how we react to these things. And so as soon as things get difficult, what do we hear God's people saying? Well, first of all, we see them stop crying out to the Lord and start crying out to Pharaoh. We saw that last week in verse 15, where they go to Pharaoh and ask for relief, not their God. They go to Pharaoh because their God at this point still was Pharaoh to some degree. They are calling him, they're saying, we are your servants. So we see they haven't been delivered yet. But, so the question, of course, as we said last week, is who's going to be our Lord, Pharaoh or the true God? Who will Israel serve? We don't have to worry, because the next time we read of the people crying out to the Lord is going to be as they cross the Red Sea. And so they're going to learn their lesson. But I want us to learn to hear, not just in this account, but of course in any account like this, the Morse code, as it were, behind the scenes of our life. God is doing this to teach them some things. His word is speaking in the background, so to speak, so that we can make sense of what's going on around us. And they haven't got there yet. But this is why it's here for us to learn from. Because too often we let the circumstances distract us from what God is saying, what God is doing through us, because we have failed to keep in mind the things that the Word has told us about these life and how it's going to work. And certainly we don't keep in mind the promises and that await us, that God has promised if we are faithful. So we've got to stop listening to the world and how it tells us to live, and listen to what the Word of God, how it tells us to live. Like those in the office, they already had the whole thing figured out, and they weren't listening to that loudspeaker, as it were. So crying out to Pharaoh and his servants is exactly what Satan would want us to do. That's what Pharaoh wanted them to do, to spend all their time coming to him and worrying about what he wanted. And Pharaoh had designed, on purpose, it to be unfair, for the Israelites to be treated unfairly, so that they would reject the leadership of Pharaoh and Aaron and, of course, ultimately Yahweh. And so, though the children of Israel, or at least their foremen, had cried out to Pharaoh, we note here that Pharaoh does not hear their cry. He does not answer them. He does not come to their aid. He just tells his taskmasters what to do. He's not concerned for them at all. He scorns them. He demeans them. He accuses them of being lazy and so forth, as we saw last week. And that's what false gods do. They might have a certain appeal to us at first, but they're always going to extract a heavy toll, because that's what sin does. Sin ruins both our souls and our bodies. And so they're having to learn this. And so there's a lordship battle going on in Exodus. As someone quoted Bob Dylan, a great esteemed theologian, who said, You may serve the devil, you may serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And all the things he wrote, we can at least say that is very true. So the first thing here is that God calls us to serve him alone, but it's not going to always be easy, but the results are always going to be good. But secondly, Moses illustrates the people's failure to trust the Lord as their Lord in the way he prays. And so we want to spend the rest of our time looking at this prayer. It's good in one sense that he's come to the Lord. But the problem is that the prayer itself is not good. He's already been told what's going to happen. And one wonders why he is so surprised when we look at how surprised. Well, because God has told him Pharaoh is going to not listen to him to start with, right? And yet Moses just seems to have completely fallen apart when it's happened. But we shouldn't be too surprised because we know how we, as we sit in church, how comfortable and saying amen in our minds, at least, right, about truths of God's word, and we go home and we get this unexpected bill or we get sick and, you know, what do? Well, we're strong in the faith. Well, sometimes we're not, right? So we can identify to some degree, right? We can understand his frustration. Is all of a sudden doing what the Lord has told him to do, everything turns upside down. I identified with this because, you know, when I left New York in a situation, there in that church up there, I could identify with this because something happened that made no sense to me. And I was dancing all around Moses' prayer. In other words, why, Lord, have you let this happen? How could this possibly help the work? You know, it seems like it's destroying the work. So now I'm very aware, and I have been for many, many years, of what the Bible says about how we are to react and why things happen. But when you go through it, you have got to much prayer and by the power of God be able to not do it. Moses is doing here, right? I mean, it's very easy to fall into this trap. And it is because of the truths that we're looking at today that allows me to say, okay, the Lord allowed that, and blessed be the name of the Lord, and whatever happens, happens. And I'm okay to live with that, even though I don't maybe understand why at all. And I still to this day do not understand why, for instance, you know, why my son-in-law cheated on my daughter. You know, why in the world would that, and why would God allow that to completely, you know, cause problems in the church? I don't know. But I know that, I know this passage. And I'm able to, as best I can, with the power of God, accept it because of what we're studying now. So I want us to notice three failures in Moses' prayer. First of all, he accuses the Lord of harming his people. Lord, you are responsible for this evil, he says. Now he says it like a question. Oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? But don't be fooled by the form of the question. Moses is saying, Lord, you are responsible for this. Down here in verse 22. Lord, why have you done evil to this people? The very question assumes that God must answer for having done something wrong. You know, it's bad enough that a creature would accuse God of anything, certainly anything evil. And that's what he's doing here. It isn't just responsibility, because in one sense, God is responsible for this. You know, God's responsible in one way or another, through first and second or tertiary causes, everything. But he's saying God is being careless. He's making mistakes. And that's the issue here. It's not that God's It's not to say, God, you're responsible. It's God, you're responsible for no good reason. Now, the word evil is a very general word in the Hebrew that does not have to mean morally evil. It can merely mean calamity and harm. And often in the Old Testament, that's what the word, how it is used. And that's, I think, how Moses, I don't think Moses is accusing God of sinning, of doing evil, moral evil, but he's bringing great calamity for no good reason upon these people, which, so in a sense, if that's true, he is accusing God of evil, of sin. Because if God is harming good people for no reason, then of course that would be wrong. If what he's saying is true, and of course that's not the case at all. So he's right in that this was from the Lord, but he is naive in assuming that things should go easy for God's people. And since they aren't, God has done them some evil. God has done them something that is not right. First of all, God is God. We don't deserve any, as we said, we don't deserve good to start with. And of course you say, well, Moses is right because God is not keeping his promise. God's already promised this was going to happen. Pharaoh was going to say no to start with, and then he said, I'm going to bring all these, basically refers to those 10 plagues, so that it's going to be a process. And Moses is upset because he hasn't immediately delivered them. So again, it reminds us of how often we think, we jump to so many conclusions, we think with our emotions, and we don't think according to the Word of God. And so secondly, he says, Lord, you shouldn't have sent me. In verse 22 again, he does it in the form of a question. Why did you ever send me? You know, Moses says, I didn't have any part of this. And God's made a mistake in sending me. You should have never sent me in the first place. And then thirdly, it gets even worse. He accuses the Lord of not keeping his promises. He says, you failed on the promise that you made, and you've made things worse than they were. He says, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. Well, again, give him a chance. He's doing it. He's doing it the way he said he was going to do it. But we think we know better than God, which is behind all this, right? It's a fascinating exchange, but that's what I've said now, that's kind of obvious, but I want us to see something, maybe it's not quite as obvious here as we finish up. There's two things that have happened simultaneously as Moses makes these ridiculous accusations to the Lord. One is bad, and the other is good, if I can put it that way. First of all, Moses is wrong to accuse the Lord, and in accusing the Lord wrongly, Moses is revealing what we often do when we don't like God's providence. Moses accuses God here of being unconcerned for his people. You say, well, when have we ever done that? Well, I think someone was referring to that just before the service with the virus that's in China. And you can multiply it, you know, how many times through history when a bunch of people die, people say, why did God allow this to happen? You know, so it happens all the time. We don't like God's providence. And Moses accuses God here of being unconcerned for his people. Now, there's two things going on here, and the first one's not good. Think about it. Wait just a minute. Who had to convince Moses to go to Egypt to help the people to start with? Who had the plan to deliver the Egyptians, and Moses was off in the wilderness running from Pharaoh, right? And Moses now has decided that I have more compassion than the Lord does. Moses said when God first approaches him about this, send somebody else. Remember we had the message, here I am, send somebody else. And now all of a sudden Moses is telling God that I care about the people more than you do. All of a sudden Moses is acting as he's the one with the heart of compassion. So often when we face trials or worse, when we see those we love with all of our heart face trials, our first reaction is to think, Lord, you don't love as much as I do. How could you do this? And that's what you're saying. Lord, I wouldn't do this. So why are you doing it? Well, again, what are you saying to God? Because for a moment, our sin blinds us to the deviousness and the wickedness of our own hearts. It lets us believe that we are more compassionate than God, and that's exactly what Moses is doing. Lord, if I were God, I wouldn't do this. But who cared more about the people of God, God or Moses? Well, we know, of course, there's no comparison. God had the heart for his people. God is the one who is doing all this from the very beginning. And yet Moses thinks he's more loving. And so beware when you think that you are more loving than God just because there's pain. And I can say, when you say God has done something he shouldn't, that's what you are saying, right? So do you see how sinful it is to worry that God might be doing something wrong? We who are sinful to our core think that we are more concerned as to whether God is doing right by us. What the account of the Exodus is teaching us is that God is doing a whole lot more. And this is what we started our message off with. What we're learning here is that God is doing a whole lot more than just moving people from point A to point B. He could have done that in a snap of his fingers, right? It's a process. What he's doing in this world is glorifying himself. And so when we react to difficulty in a way that does not glorify God, we have failed to live in any meaningful way, because that's why we are here. So how dare we think we can judge what God is doing in the world? And as we look at the Exodus and at the Bible in its entirety, we're forced to see how foolish and arrogant Moses is for questioning the Lord before this thing plays out, but we should be convicted because we so easily do it. So the first thing we see here is that Moses is pretending to have more compassion. So as I put it here, Moses plays the "I'm more compassionate than you are" card. We're worried that God may do something wrong. And that card always gets trumped by God, because you can't even comprehend the compassion of God. We can't. And that's what's going on here. One of the things that's going on here. So, you know, God help us when we think like this, and may we learn better. So let me point out then that there's something good going on here too, though. Even in the affliction and sinful prayer of Moses, it is all working to make Moses a better servant, which ultimately gives meat to what we're saying here. There's good. Everything that happened, there's good. Even in our failures and in our sin, God is going to work out good in some way in our life. It happens all the time. Do you realize that even though Moses lashes out against God, you see here that even in this, God is building up a heart in Moses that's going to allow him to be a compassionate mediator. I mean, Moses, just a few weeks before, had to be coached to go and deliver the message at all, to be part of this. And now his heart is genuinely broken when he sees God's people being treated this way. He's so upset that he's willing to run to the Lord and make these wild accusations to God. So in all this, we see that God, the wisdom of God, and God is allowing Moses to say these awful things. But what is God doing in Moses' life? He's making him to be a sufficient leader, a compassionate leader to the people, that we're going to see over and over again as Moses goes to the Lord. Even when the people do grievous sin and God says, "I'm going to destroy them," Moses says, "Oh Lord, please don't." And again, it's not that Moses is more compassionate. God is doing this to test Moses, so Moses can be a type of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, well, God, he's bringing him to that point, because Moses wasn't there yet, at least at the beginning. So it's not that Moses is more compassionate than God, but Moses is being brought up to speed with the pre-existent, eternal, compassionate God. He's being brought up to that point to some degree. Of course, not that he ever equals God's compassion, but he's being molded into that image, into the heart of God, to the point that over and over again in the book of Exodus, we're going to see Moses at critical points, being an intercessor to the people. So then we come to chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, "Now you shall see." And again, that God hasn't killed Moses for this, shows his compassion and his love and his patience. Instead, he explains to Moses very patiently why. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" So how patient the Lord is by basically saying, you gotta kind of look between the lines here, but what basically the Lord says is, you ain't seen nothing yet. It reminds Moses that this is all about delivering the people, and that even though this looks like a complete failure, he has Pharaoh right where he wants them. And so I hope that by faith we can see that he has you right where he wants you. Even if you're in sin, does it release you of your responsibility if you're doing that which is wrong? But we're talking about that God has us, in a general sense, right where he wants us. He has this world right where he wants us. He has America right where he wants us. And no matter who's in the White House and who's in Congress, everything is unfolding just as God wants it to be. He has your boss right where he wants him. He has the church right where he wants us. Our health for his purposes and for our good. And so he says, when I finish with Pharaoh, Pharaoh will be demanding that you leave. And Pharaoh is nowhere near that yet. So God's saying basically, you're going to see some power you never thought you'd ever see. And when he gets finished with us, we're told that we shall demonstrate the same thing that Pharaoh demonstrated, only in a much better way. You see this in Ephesians 2:8. In the first seven verses, remember, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are held captive to this world. We're walking into the darkness of our minds until the Lord brings us into the kingdom of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. And why didn't God just, presto, the people are out of Egypt? Because he is redeeming the people. He is buying them, as it were. He's redeeming them, making them his, that they might serve him. We are a result of his workmanship. God has empowered us to be saved. We are not saved because one day we decided to believe. God, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So someday, one of the things we will be in glory is showcases of the grace of God, his workmanship, and that he took ruined sinners who don't deserve any grace, and he gave it to us anyway, and we will live forever with him as demonstrations of God's love and grace and mercy, you see. It all makes sense. It all flows together. That's the synopsis of the book of Exodus, the Bible, and certainly of our lives. So one last thought. Moses and no one else in the Bible is ever chided for coming to the Lord with their needs and their questions and their prayers. In fact, we're commanded to do so. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We are to live always with the mindset of coming to the Lord, of seeking the Lord, of talking with him, and so forth. A faith that depends on others isn't a faith that depends on the Lord. We, each one of us, are to be prayers, going to the Lord, talking to the Lord. The great heroes of the faith in the Bible always kept the line of communication open with God, and they weren't in the habit of going to some man to do the praying for them, because we have been made a kingdom of priests, which expressly means that we are free to go to God without going through another man. We are the priest. We can go to God because of Christ. We're going to see later on in the book of John where Jesus is going to say, I'm not going to go to the Father on your behalf, because you can go to the Father yourself. So I said, I'm not going to pray to the Father for you, because he's provided a way for us to go to the Father. So it's an astounding statement there by Jesus. And isn't it better to be able to go to the Lord by yourself because your sins are forgiven and peace has been made than to have to come to me, for instance, or Jeff, and say, hey, could you ask God to, help me? Could you pray, go? Because I don't know if he's listening to me, but I think he'll listen to you. Because who am I? What makes you think my prayer is going to be any better? And you think about you can read about accounts of how those who went to the priest, the Catholic priest, and told them all their sins, confessed their sins to him, instead of to the Lord where they should have. And the priest, hearing all these juicy tidbits, just turns around and extorts them and blackmails them because they know things that they know don't want to get out. Because that's what men do. We're sinners. We're lost. You have one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And he allows you to go directly to the Father. Asking God why is not sinful. Providing it's asked honestly and faithfully, looking to God for help. Even weak prayers are not condemned by God, that he uses to communicate to us. And I think this kind of brings up another good reason why we should have a healthy prayer life. Because the world knows that suppressing things is not good. Things need to be vented. And, psychology isn't all wrong. Just worldly psychology is. Anybody can study man enough and, especially if you have a good enough mind, you can see patterns. You can see how minds work. You can see how sinful people work because that's all we have to study are sinners. And you can come to some conclusions and you can make some observations and you can figure out some things to moderate behavior. And everybody knows you need to be able to vent to somebody, to talk to somebody. But of course, punching pillows or screaming at your pillows on top of your lungs is not what's going to help it. It's just going to teach you bad habits. We need to vent, but we need to vent to the Lord. He is the one who can hear us and do something about it. We have been given access as Christians to him. Not to be self-centered. And even trying to remember things that you have repressed years ago, which is and can be helpful. Again, it's not like that stuff doesn't make any sense. Some people have been mistreated and gone through trauma that they need to be able to work through. But if you don't work through it with the Bible in the background, making sense of your life, it can't help you. At least not like it should. Taking things to the Lord only relieves us. It not only relieves us, but it can do some good because we confess it. We can leave wrongs done to the Lord. We can leave them with him. He's told us why it all happens. So we need to meditate on the biblical standpoint. That's what listening to those radio raves is all about, listening to what the Bible says about these things. And that's how we're helped. And so as we close here, don't be afraid to ask God why. Just don't do it rebelliously or impatiently like Moses is doing here. God is never afraid to field questions. And in chapter 6, he answers Moses. The answer is immediate. Why has God allowed things to go from bad to worse? Because it will allow him to show his mighty hand through Pharaoh, showing his mighty hand, or supposed mighty hand. Pharaoh has shown what he's capable of doing. God's saying, now look what I am going to do. And so that's kind of brings us to verse 2, which we'll get into, Lord willing, next week. All right, any questions or comments? Love to us and for this word, Lord, that I hope has encouraged us, that has shed light. Lord, we're studying you as the light of the world in the book of John, and here we see light, how the Bible is our light. It gives us, Lord, understanding, and mostly about you and just what you are doing and who you are and how great you are and how you cannot be stopped. Your plans always succeed. And Lord, we take comfort in that today, and we pray that you might give us the faith to walk strong in the Lord throughout the days that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.